Well, everybody, it is good to be back with you. You know, we were gone for a couple of Sundays. We spent 6 days in Myrtle Beach with one of my sisters, her three kids. They are 17, 13, and 12 now, which, man, I'm liking those ages a lot. So the younger two, Kinley and Maggie, they taught me something that they said I should say to the church. So if you just, like, indulge me, I'm going to try this out. I am the Sigma Skibbity Toilet Rizzler of Ohio. Does that, anybody know what I'm talking about? They told me the middle schoolers would know. Oh, sorry, Atlas. It's immediately not cool now, right? I think it's a TikTok thing. So they literally made me a video that I practiced with on the long drive back. So Rachel's heard me a lot. Skibbity Toilet Rizzler of Ohio. So here we are. I'm sorry. I just ruined all of that for everybody, all the kids. While were we gone, I listened to Caroline's sermon. I listened to Lisa's sermon. Both of them gave absolutely great sermons the last couple of Sundays. So I want to tell you guys I'm really grateful to you. I love what you guys bring to the community. I think it's really important for us to have, like, extra voices in the mix. And so I think it feels good to know, like, the church is in good hands. And we go on vacation and we've got some good speakers. I know we've been coming off what is, I think, the longest sermon series that we've ever done in our 10 years. And, you know, it was one on original blessing. It's a bit of a counterpoint to the doctrine of original sin. And we've been talking about how we humans are capable of truly terrible things, but that our core foundation is goodness, right? That we're meant to bless the world, we're meant to choose life and to choose thriving. And so I thought this morning, just as like a one-off sermon, don't worry, I'm not going to start another 10-parter today, just thought maybe we'd flip this around a little bit and just talk about God's goodness and talk about how God's goodness provides this anchor for us in the midst of a world where sometimes life can just be hard, right? So I think many of us who come here to Blue Ocean, we come because we've had some like negative church experiences in our past, but we're still in church because we hope in God's goodness in spite of it all. And there is a prophet in the Hebrew Bible who I think might be a little bit relatable for many of us. And so I want to look at one of these short books. It bears his name today, and that is the book of Habakkuk. You don't hear Habakkuk preached on too often. So Habakkuk is considered a minor prophet. Minor prophets are only called minor because the surviving writings we have of these are short. So there's 12 minor prophets in the Bible, and Habakkuk's book is just 3 chapters long. I encourage you to read it this week if you'd like. The dating on it is debatable, probably about 500 or 600 BCE, but people argue, you know, later than that. Doesn't really matter, I think, for our purposes here. The thing about prophets is most of them, if you read them, right, they spoke to their people on behalf of God. So you get that, like, thus saith the Lord kind of thing, right? And it can make them seem a little bit maybe odd or like there's something that was thought to be special about them. But really, prophets are just simply people of their time who are good at accurately assessing what's going on, right, in a group or within their community or in their society, and just sort of naming where they see things are heading, right? So it's like they're saying, like, if we stay on this current trajectory, this is not going to go well. This is what I see is going to happen. And very often, we don't know who's actually been the most accurate at assessing until years, sometimes even decades, have played out. And so books like Habakkuk survive because they're more accurate than not. But I would say he's more than a prophet. I would actually call Habakkuk a bit priestly, because rather than speaking to the people on behalf of God, Habakkuk speaks to God on behalf of his people. Right, so there's some liturgical items in part of the book that leads scholars to think Habakkuk might have actually been a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. It's not a certainty, but I think it can be argued that the entire book is just one long priestly prayer. Right, so he's prophetic and he's priestly, and he's looking around at his society and he despairs at what he sees. Right, he's despairing at bad policies. He's despairing at the justice system. He feels it's dishonest. He despairs that there's so much corruption in the government and widespread violence among the people that all of that's just going to be their ultimate downfall. And so he's crying out to God for help. But as he does that, he's aware that not all people in his time and place are lacking integrity, right? He's saying the righteous are present and they're being hurt. And so he's speaking on their behalf to God. I just think like every society, right, where corruption has taken root, there are lots of people around who are deeply concerned about violence and deceit. And so in Habakkuk's case, he's just making sure God is informed of this concern on behalf of the righteous. And he lived in tough times for faith, and so he asked God the same questions that we often ask God. It's, why is this happening? How long is it going to take to fix this? Right? And so echoing many of the Psalms, he's like, how long, O Lord? So this is his beginning, Habakkuk 1, 2 to 4. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife, conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And God responds with something that's pretty disheartening. They say, you know what? It's going to get worse before it gets better. And so God told Habakkuk, what's going to happen is the neighboring Babylonians are going to rise up and they are going to conquer your nation. And Babylon was a fierce empire. This is not welcome news. And Habakkuk doesn't understand it. Right? He's being told that for a little while, evil and hardship and suffering are what are going to prevail and more terrible things are going to happen to good people. And God's face would seemingly be absent from that and their presence might feel distant. But even with these tough times that are coming ahead, God reminds Habakkuk how to keep going. Right? He says how to preserve and persevere during such times. And the book tells us this. It says, the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. And that's actually a core tenet of spirituality that I think we can hold on to when things in our lives are not making sense. And Habakkuk came to understand that living by faith meant that even if he didn't understand God's ways or God's timing or why God didn't seem to be doing anything, that what he could rely on was God's character, right? Their wisdom, their love, their reliability. It says faith isn't about being certain about like quote-unquote correct beliefs. It's saying something more like, if there's a God, I'm going to choose to believe that this God must be good. And I am going to insist on that in my heart, because if there's a God who is good, there is hope, right? The letter of the Hebrews calls faith the assurance of things hoped for. Now, I don't know if some of you, maybe like more old school evangelical background types, if you've ever read something called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Yeah, I've got a few nods here. It's a bit of a Christian classic because Corrie Ten Boom's family was a family that helped hide Jews during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. And so as a young woman, she actually spent time in a few concentration camps, including she ended up at Ravensbrück, and it was in Ravensbrück where she lost her sister. And so Corrie knew a lot about tragedy, and she knew a lot about good people suffering. And actually, one of her old neighbors attended my church growing up in Indiana. He was an elderly man with a Dutch accent who used to hand out, I just remember handing out Velements. I don't know if you remember those old like sugar-free, like the chocolate flavor. They're not that good. But every Sunday morning, he was there with his Velements for the kids. If my mom's online, she might remember his name. I do not. But we learned a lot about Corrie Ten Boom because of him. I actually went and visited her house in Haarlem, Netherlands when I backpacked, 25 years ago. But Corrie Ten Boom, after she survived this Nazi concentration camp, she had a famous saying. She said, there is no pit so deep that God isn't deeper still. There's no pit so deep that God isn't deeper still. So pain and hardship often feel like a pit that we can't quite climb out of. And I know like many of us have lost people close to us this year, and I know sometimes grief can be a time when we experience a sense of disorientation. Sometimes we've got things in our lives that just feel like they're a little bit out of our control, maybe extended family issues, maybe things at your job. And sometimes it can feel like God is absent in those moments. But like Habakkuk, Corrie Ten Boom bears witness that even in the depths of whatever it is that life throws at us, God is still there, even when it seems like they're not. There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And so that's where faith comes in, right? That faith tells us that while we don't necessarily understand what's happening, that in time we will recognize that God's love and care for us in the midst of that hardship was there, even when it feels like they've been missing. But until that time when we feel like we can like feel that again, our trust is in what we insist on being true about God, that they are in their essence good, that they're love, that they're too kind to be cruel. There was a pastor whose name I can't remember. He said this once, and I thought it was so great. He said, faith believes that when we cannot trace the hand of God, we must trust the heart of God. I'm going to say that again. When we cannot trace the hand of God, we must trust the heart of God. And the heart of God is love. And so this belief is what led Habakkuk to write this powerful statement of faith, Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. They make my feet light like the feet of a deer. They enable me to tread on the heights. And so we hear from Habakkuk here. He's testifying to us down through the ages, 2,500 years ago, bearing witness to us. He says, even if everything I count on fails, everything that gives my life some stability, if that falls apart, I still will have a basic trust that God will hold on to me in those times. And the image or the metaphor that came to my mind was, I don't know if any of you guys ever done those like tree walking courses. A few of you have. I don't mountain climb, but I think if you mountain climb, this would also. It's like those safety lines that they hook up, right? You don't really notice this line that you've got going along with you, but if you slip, you realize it's actually been there supporting you all along. And I think that safety cord might be a good metaphor for God's goodness. It's always there, even when we aren't sure that it is. So oftentimes in Pentecostal services, so you guys know I grew up Pentecostal, in that tradition, oftentimes prayers will sort of toggle back and forth, right? Between like remembering what God has done for people in the past, right? There's this sort of like faith building to be like, you remember when it was really hard then and then we were able to see that God was there, right? This is sort of toggling between what God's done in the past with these expressions of like a sort of a hopeful path through whatever present suffering that we have, right? What God has done and then what God will do. And so we'd remember God has acted on our behalf in the past. Thank you, Jesus. We remind ourselves we can have hope that God will act in the future and is going to continue to act on behalf of all people, present and future. And then we see this format in Habakkuk, right? He starts remembering what God has done and then he asks for God to do it again. Habakkuk 3:2 says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. We're actually going to sing a song a little bit later in the service that has a similar format, right? The lyrics, I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe you're going to do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. And we see this framework in most of the prophets through Scripture. We certainly see it in the Psalms. We see it in the book of Hebrews. The writers remember the stories of the past, and then they call on God to act for them in the present and the future. And that is just faith in God's goodness. So, you know, in the Black church tradition, there's a saying, and most of you know it because we say it here, right? God is good all the time because that is their nature, right? And so we might testify something like this in my background. I'm going to ask for your help in a minute. Lord, because you're good, because you're our help in times of trouble, we praise you, we thank you, we know this about you through our stories, we know this about through our testimonies, people like Habakkuk, people like Corrie Ten Boom, and so we expect that you're going to come and do it again. And yeah, when times are easy, you're good, or you are good. Now what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to say things, and I'm going to ask if you'd like to join and say you are good, right? So when times are easy, you are good. When the weather is splendid and we got the sun on our faces, you are good. When our gardens are in bloom and the tomatoes are ripe, you are good. Rachel's laughing because her tomatoes are delicious right now. When our health is great and our bodies are strong, you are good. When we're enjoying summer days up north, we're casting a fishing line, you are good. When we're singing with friends and when we're eating our favorite foods, you are good. When our pets snuggle up on our laps or make us laugh, you are good. when we're watching the kids and the youth in our lives mature and make good choices. You are good. When we have abundance for our own needs, plus enough to bless others, you are good. And when we accomplish something we've been working toward, you are good. But also, even when times are hard, when times are tough, yes, when we are discouraged, when we're downcast, when it seems like the world is crashing around us, when the political climate feels a little tenuous or volatile, when our anxiety is soaring, when our mental health feels tenuous, if our kids are struggling, when our health is iffy, when our family or friends are going through trials and tribulations, when our job feels tenuous, when we can't afford next month's rent, when our local systems are poorly run, naming no names, Ann Arbor Public Schools this year, and our schools underfunded, Ypsilanti Public Schools. Even when people persecute us for the color of our skin, the person we love, the level of education that we have, even then, you are good. We have seen you act on behalf of your people. We expect you're going to do it again, God. And even if that action takes place after our time on earth has passed, you've done it before, you'll do it again, you'll come to our aid because it's who you are. You're good all the time, and all the time you are good. And this is why the psalmists say, "For this God is our God forever and ever. They will be our guide to the end, because this God will make things right, and we can count on that, even if it's not our hoped for time frame." And this act of remembering the goodness of God in all times is meant to be an encouragement when we're discouraged, right? It resonates with us when we desperately need some hope, when it feels like we're going up a mountain, and it feels like we just keep going up and keep going up, and there's no payoff yet because we're not at the top with the view. And this isn't in my notes, but it reminded me of when I was in China, I did this hike up in a place called Huju Beishan. I remember it felt like it was going forever, and we didn't have enough water, and I'm going up, and I'm going up, and then I see some people coming down who'd seen the top, and one of the women was in high heels. And I was like, if she can do it, I can do it, right? So it's like these are our handholds of encouragement from the mountaintop. Right? So the solace that we can take from the witness of Habakkuk, some of the handholds he gives us on the mountain. He says, remember the righteous live by faith in God's unfailing goodness. Remember God is good all the time, even when it doesn't look like. And remember that God will make our feet like the feet of a deer who is climbing up a steep hill. And sometimes it's just that one step at a time. Put one foot in front of the other, rebalance. One foot in front of the other, find some steadiness. And then he says, remember we can find moments of joy in times of trouble because there's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. We finish with Habakkuk. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. They make my feet like the feet of a deer. They enable me to tread on the heights. Amen, Habakkuk. Thank you for that testimony. All right. From here, we usually do a little silence or guided meditation. And I know I've used this verse from Habakkuk for our silent meditation before because it's one of my personal favorite verses. It's the Lord is in their holy temple, let all the earth be silent before them. And what made me think about it this last week is I was in Myrtle Beach with my nieces, and we did have one little family day that was a little hard. And I was laying in the pool, and you know how like when you're in a pool or you're in some water and it clogs up your ears and everything is just kind of silent. And you're looking at the sky, and this is the verse that came to my mind. The Lord is in their holy temple, let all the earth be silent before them. And it was kind of a reminder that when things feel stormy, you can find that moment. And that was kind of Habakkuk. It's like things are going to get really bad, but find that moment, and God is still God. And so what I'm going to do is just invite us to be silent before God together. Some corporate silence. People make noise. I'm not worried about some noise. Come, Spirit. I'll let you know when the time is up. Holy Spirit, remind us that we can find this in the midst of whatever is going on. If we're at work and we just need to like step into a little conference room for a minute, take a breath, that you're there. We thank you for your silence, space of holiness before you. We thank you that we can find that calm in the storm. And we thank you for your goodness. I ask that you would teach us how to like just really hold on to that when times are hard. We always say here, we need connection more than we need answers. It's less about right belief and more about like holding to God's character as an expression of faith. So God, we just confess that you are good. And I ask that you would just really teach us that and show yourself faithful to us in that. Amen.